When I was fairly young, we moved several times. For the first few years, we moved around a bunch to different houses, but basically in the same school district. So kindergarten through fourth grade, I went to school with the same kids, and then fifth grade was different kids, and sixth grade was different kids, and then seventh through ninth was some of the same kids, and 10th was a whole different bunch of kids that I'd never really known before, and then 11th and 12th. And so I always imagined myself as being pretty good at making friends. I would go places and I felt nervous, but I wouldn't say I was shy. Like, I would be very awkward, and I'd just walk in and introduce myself like I was getting ready to sell everyone aluminum siding or something. And I'd meet people. But what really felt like it was missing was actual friendship. I had a lot of acquaintances, but, you know, that sort of friendship where, you know, when people were doing things, they invited you to go do them. I felt like that was really missing. Now, it also didn't help that we didn't have a telephone. You know, so the people, if they wanted to call you, they would have to send, like, a carrier pigeon. And most kids don't own those. So it made it difficult. And so I always felt like I knew a lot of people, but I didn't have a lot of friends. That's the way I felt growing up. I always felt like I could find a bunch of folks to play ball with, but I didn't actually have people who to do life with. And it was always a struggle. It was a surprise to me when I came into the faith after, in my life, you know, nearly 26 years of having a lot of acquaintances and not many friends. One of the biggest surprises about walking with God was learning that it was possible to be his friend. And that was mind-boggling to me. Now, was it some possibility to know God as an acquaintance? Sure, I felt like I knew him as an acquaintance all my life. He was someone, not something, but someone out there. So it was wild to me to discover that I could be known and know him as a friend. A lot of people have been encouraged in their life in the story of Abram/Abraham. They've been encouraged by his faith. I've been encouraged by his friendship. More than any other thing in my life, Abraham helped me to see that it's possible to be friends with God. It's strange to say this, to think about it, but the book of Genesis in its 50 chapters covers more than 2,000 years, and it articulates more than 20 generations, yet a third of the book, almost a third, is spent on one man, Abram/Abraham. And it's amazing how God focuses in on this one guy, and then two elements of his story go down to the ages, the element of his faith and the element of his friendship. Tonight, somebody might be needing to find fresh legs in their faith. And I'm praying as we start on the story of Abram that that will happen for some of you. Some of you could be more like me. You need fresh legs in your friendship. And I've been praying that that would be true, that it would become actual and real in your life, that maybe you and God have moved into that acquaintance type thing. And you might move into that friendship type position. What I find impossibly, unbelievably encouraging is that it's even possible to be God's friend. I find it amazing. It tells us multiple times, and I'm not going to turn here, but it tells us multiple times that believing God is important in the life of Abraham. For example, in Genesis 15:6 and Romans 4:3 and Galatians 3:6, those latter two are quoting this other one, that Abram believed God and it was counted for him for righteousness. In other words, he had no righteousness, but in believing God, God said, oh, you believe me? Let me impute, let me give, let me grant, let me place my righteousness on you. Isn't that cool? Because you don't have to be Abraham. Matter of fact, you ain't Abraham. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you ain't Abraham. Tell him. Okay? I hate those sermons where they say, find the Abraham in you. You ain't Abraham. You ain't going to find no Abraham in you. And as a matter of fact, some of y'all women, if you find an Abraham in you, we need to talk to you. Ain't no dudes inside your heart, okay? So I just find it incredibly encouraging that I don't have to be Abraham, but the exact same God who was dealing with Abraham is dealing with us. And he does not change. So in other words, I'm not looking at this passage saying, how can I get to God by being like Abraham? I look at this passage and see that God is getting to me just like he did Abraham. That encourages me deeply. You know, we sometimes talk about believers as being seekers. That's unbiblical. You know how I know? Because the Bible says no one seeks after God. Somebody should have said amen right there. Some of you Bible students should have said amen. Wait, let me try it again. That's unbiblical because the Bible says no one seeks after God. Amen. Okay, praise God. Wake up, guys. Wake up. All you sleepers. Thank you. I got one amen. But in believing God, what happened was he's counted righteous and made a friend. Wow. Just look again. I'm not going to turn here. Don't get nervous. But look at this. The apostle James says that Abraham believed God, was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, refers to Abraham as the friend of God. Did not our God drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Wow, isn't that something? If you are a friend of God, it might, you're not Abraham, but it might very well affect people's lives. That's cool. Isaiah, but you Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. Isn't this already beautiful? And I haven't even got to the passage. This is going to be so good. So tonight, as we look at the end of Genesis 11 and the first few verses of Genesis 12, I want you to know that over the last few weeks, as I have attempted to nail down the content of this sermon, it has shaped the content of my prayers for the hearers tonight. In today's world, it's very easy to miss the friendship of God. It's very easy during all of our waking moments to move from one thing to the next, to click on this and watch that and run here and do that, and in the middle of such a busy life, miss out on being the friend of God. So I've been praying that we would recapture his friendship, or maybe you've never known it. I've been praying you would find it. Genesis chapter number 11, beginning at verse 26. It's a little bit of a reading, but it's worth it. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Now, let me pause, give you a back-in-the-day mini-sermon. Remember, when you see these are the generations, that's like we would say around here, this is what become of old so-and-so. Remember the illustration I've used twice already? Like you look in the yearbook and you see somebody's picture and you say, I wonder what become of old so-and-so. This is like that. So this is what becomes of Terah, we might say in our southern vernacular. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. If Haran was a carver, it would say he fathered a lot. I've been working on that joke all week. Or Peter Liggett's here. It was a Liggett, a whole lot. You know. Anyway, Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Many sermon, what word did you hear over and over again? Okay, so never forget, from creation onward, God's nature is give and bless, give and bless, give and bless. Isn't that cool? Verse number 4. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country of the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to be a preacher of the word. But what a terrible weight it is to be a preacher of the word. May it be said that I don't get in the way of your word tonight. May it be, Father, that you make it run fast to hearts. Father, we don't tremble at the fear of what Satan may do. We tremble at the truth that you're speaking through your word. May our trembling make us open to hear. In Jesus I pray, amen and amen. Guys, let's dive right in. First things first, through Terah's short genealogy, we see God cull a family to call a man to create a people. Of all these people that are on the earth, only some of them are named so far. And we've said a lot of names. It's been hilarious in Life Together Group when we read on the round. We take turns reading verses, and sometimes we can't hardly read for laughing at our failure to pronounce some of these names. It's been fun. We do take that counsel to just do it with confidence, and it's still pretty funny. But of all these people, what God is doing is zeroing in on Abram. And the story may feature Abram's name, but it is primarily about God's plan. Let me say that again. It may feature Abram's name, but it's primarily about God's plan. Now, why do I think that's important? Because God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. But sin is such a perverse worker that people cannot naturally hear God. He has to reveal himself. He has to grant revelation. So what is he doing? He's dealing with Abram, not so we'll go, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. That is fun to sing, and I was shaking my booty. I don't know if y'all could tell it. It was a light shake. It was a Baptist shake. I'm getting to that point. If I turned Pentecostal now, something would come loose. But the point isn't so that we will exalt the name of Abram through the ages. Although it's fun to sing the song about Abraham, isn't it? If you don't think it's fun, it just means you haven't done it in a while. It's fun. The point is to know this God. And this is critical. The point is to know who God is and how God works and how he deals with people. Now, we know that Abram is a very special case. He is going to make a people, and from this people, he is going to preserve them amid all their sin, all their follies, all their failures, all their rebellions, so that from these people, the Messiah would come. Isn't that cool? I mean, that's just cool. I'm geeking out just thinking about it. And so the story is not about how cool and awesome Abraham is. The story is that God has took this pagan man in this pagan land, and he's got his attention. That's still how he's working right now in Person County, North Carolina. And in Caswell County, and in Orange County. We're not sure what he's doing in Durham County. But it's something. Probably the same thing. Probably. We need to give God the glory because God deserves the glory. So he tells us, what became of old Terah? God focuses in on Terah's story so he can tell us about himself through the life of Abraham. Abram, then Abraham. So secondly, God calls people to leave all and receive his blessing. Now, I very easily could have put here, God calls Abraham to leave all and receive his blessing, right? But we need to make two points right here. The promises are given to Abraham, to Abram, for his personal benefit, but it's not to Abram alone. Now, I mean, I'm not going to embarrass you. Don't worry. How many of you guys like A1? A1 steak sauce. Wow, my brother just testified. He got excited back there. Boy. He likes Heinz 57 better if you're, you know, inviting him over for a steak. You ever noticed? Has anybody ever noticed when A1 was invented? 1862. Thank you, Lauren. Like, it's a civil war going on. And so people are going, I know what would fix everything. If we just had a proper steak sauce. Somebody's going, what has this got to do with anything? I think when you say that about A1, it sounds weird. But that's exactly what it sounds like when we say to people, if you would submit to the living God. They're like, man, I'm in the middle of this incredibly crazy conflict in my life. My heart is torn to pieces. Nothing's going the way I want. And you're telling me God's going to fix this? It sounds as crazy as saying A1 in the middle of a civil war. But yes, these promises were given to Abram for his benefit, but certainly not for his benefit alone. One time, my family and I were down near New Orleans. Well, as we come to learn, we were down there. It's one word, basically, Nolens. And we went to a pecan. If you say pecan, repent. We went to a pecan plantation, and we did a tour, and it was amazing because, you know, I love pecans, so, you know, I'm in already. And they started this pecan plantation in the middle of the Civil War in a southern state. They were losing. And somebody basically is like, yeah, I'm going to start a pecan plantation. And they tell me it takes 60 years for the farm to mature, so, you know, I don't got anything else to do but lose a war and hope for my grandchildren to have good pecans, so let me just do this. But the funny thing is they did. They planted a crop in the middle of a conflict that had nothing to do with them ever receiving from the crop. Doesn't that sound crazy? Who does that? A visionary. Someone who thinks beyond themselves. I want to tell you something. As you get to know God, God will very often do things in your life that help you now, and they're also more about the future than the moment. That's his normal way of operating. Like we sang the song, Break Every Chain, right? God wants to break some chains in your life, and who is really going to benefit is the grandchildren you can't even imagine yet. This is a normal operating procedures. The text, though, in the text, he says, listen, I want y'all to leave everything. I want you to leave everything, and I'm going to bless you. And what's funny is he's saying, I want you to leave everything you know. I want you to go on an unknown path, but here is a known blessing, but it has an unknown timing. Did y'all catch that? Thanks, Will. Will said no. Get your pencil out and take notes, son. I want you to leave everything you know. Now, some of y'all, this should sound like your salvation story. I want you to leave everything you know. Everything. I want you to give up every attitude, every stronghold, every foolish unbelief that is not in concert with my word. I want you to leave everything that is not of me and just walk with me. It will be a tremendous blessing, but I'm not going to tell you exactly when it's going to unfold or how it's going to unfold. I'm just promising you it'll unfold. This is our story. This is every believer's story. So what is God doing here? God is inviting Abram to be a channel of blessing for the whole entire world. But it also affects Abram's life. I highly doubt that God called Tim Bowes into salvation for my salvation to be a blessing for the whole world. But I absolutely know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that my trajectory has changed my children's lives. I know that for a fact. One, because I'm not an abusive drunk anymore. Hallelujah. So there's Abram's story and what it means for the line of the Messiah, L-I-N-E, the line of the Messiah. And what he basically does, and I already know I'm blowing my time. I'm really terrible at this. I've only been preaching 25 years, and I still stink. He calls these guys, if you'll read the text carefully, he calls these guys, and basically they hear the calling, and they start on the journey, but they stop in Haran. And yes, I do think Haran is named after his brother. They go to his brother's place, you know, like, you know, some people name towns after themselves. It happens all the time. Or villages or farms, you know. They go to Haran's place, which is called Haran. They had heard this call, as Acts chapter 7, verse 2 tells us, in Mesopotamia, and they take off to Canaan, but they stop. Now, I'm going to tell you why I point this out. Because Abram is either unclear or disobedient, and it never tells us which. Because that's not the point. The point is God's making promises, so God holds his saint through to God's promises. So if we said Abram's uncertain, then believers throughout the ages would have said, well, this is only instructive when I'm uncertain. No, for the uncertain among us, God is working. Or if it had said, Abram was being a dumb sinner, we would only apply it to dumb sinners. It doesn't reveal why he stopped in Haran, but he did. And it ministers to us to find out whether you're uncertain about what's happening next in your life, and that faltering uncertainty is causing you to not make your next steps with the Lord, or whether you're a dirty, rotten sinner who is rebelling against God's revealed will. His promise to you in Christ Jesus is to not quit until you're just like his son. I need that encouragement. I'll confess, I'm rarely the faltering type. I'll just do something dumb and live with a lot of regret. I'm usually the sinner who wants to do God's commands Tim's way. This ministers to me. Every promise of God, who knows what comes next, is already yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So we find out here that Abram's going to have to walk by faith. And we find out here that Abram must live by obedience. That's what verse 1 tells us in chapter 12. I'm going to show you a land. That's a walk of faith. And then he gives them a lot of promises, okay? And in those promises, Abram has to be obedient to do the walk. Abram has to be obedient to journey with God. God tells him it's going to be a lot of blessings, but it's going to come through a lot of obedience. Let me just ask one of those questions you love and hate to hear preachers ask. Is it possible for some of us in this room that there could be blessings that are being stunted by disobedience? Remember, we're not trying to be Abraham. Amen. Somebody say it. Say amen. Okay, but this is still God. And he hasn't changed. Thirdly, we can see that Abram actually believed by how Abram actually behaved. Now, my dad could be an interesting guy, to say the least. But let me just, you figure out the details, okay? Let me tell you a little story. You'll figure it out. He would be in this one certain part of the house. And it seemed like when he would get in that certain part of the house, his thinking would clear up. And he would, from that certain part of the house, issue us commands. And it might be, you know, it might be a normal person would come into the kitchen and say, "Well, son, it's good to see you're well today. I'd like for you to go bust up some wood and load it in the truck and take it down to our neighbor's house who's running short on firewood. Well, let me show you how this worked." He might be in that certain part of the house that seemed to clear up his thinking. And this is how it would go. "Timothy Will, I want you to talk about nothing." And you say, "What?" Because you don't want to go back there. Some of y'all are starting to catch on. And if you said "what" to my father, he didn't like that. "Don't say what to me. I didn't hear you. I want you to go out and sit." And eventually, you had to go near the office door to get all the commands. But he had this thing where he would say to me sometimes, "Listen to me with your feet." Now, I'm going to tell you, a lot of the church loves knowledge. But when knowledge becomes faith in action is when it gets to our feet and fingers and it isn't just information in our head. I think God would say to East Rock Community Church tonight, "I want to see you listening to me with your feet." Now, how do we know that Abram actually believed God? Look at the first part of verse 4. I realize I got to speed up. Y'all pray for me. Look what it says right there. What's it say? Verse 4, if you got your Bibles open. You always should have your Bibles open. What's it say? Say it out loud. So Abram went. Whatever had paused my man in Haran, he's done sitting on God's plan. He's done making a feeble stand. He's hit the road in obedience. Abram went. Somebody might say, "I wish it was that simple for me." How do you know it's not? It's a lot of New Testament commands. Pick a few and start doing them. That's a subject for another day. We can see Abram actually believed God. He really believed God. He departed. He went. And then it tells us something about him. He was 75. Okay, if I live to August, I'll be 53. I'm already pretty set in my ways. I don't know what I'm going to be like in 22 years if I'm this hard-headed already. Now, I'm going to call some people out. You ready? Warm up your hands, loosen up your shoulders. Who in this room, if I'll be 53 this year, who in this room is older than me? Raise your hand. Yeah, I'm calling you. Brenda says she's proud of it. I would also like y'all to note that Brenda's pocketbook and her toenails and fingernails match tonight. Some of you other people could go to her school. It's impressive. I pay attention. Wait a minute, get your hands back up. I'm not. Right. Yeah. I like that y'all do this. I hate it in church, in those churches when they tell you to put your hands forward and I look up and looks like everybody's doing something to Hitler. No Hitlerizing, okay? Okay, some of you guys are tempted to think you've already done your bit. Abraham doesn't even start till he's 75. There is no retirement in walking with Jesus. So if you've retired, tonight repent. Repent. Okay? Because how do you yourself know you actually believe God? It's when you actually behave on what you believe. The other half of this, truth faith leads to living obedience. He took his stuff with him. And it's pretty amazing. The Bible actually tells us that a bunch of people went with him. Apparently, they are sharing their revelation in Haran, and they've picked up passengers on this faith journey. Did y'all notice that? And I'll tell you, somebody would say, well, these were probably slaves because people had slaves in. No, the word isn't the word for any word for slave there. It's a word about people. And it doesn't say believing people. It says people. Folks went with him. I'll tell you something. When you boldly, faithfully live out loud for the Lord in obedience, you'll be amazed by how many people you collect along the way. Fourthly, quickly, the Lord appears to Abram to affirm his promises to Abram. Look at the first half of verse 7. It just says it point blank, the Lord appeared to Abram. Now, some of us are like the Apostle Thomas. I kind of like the Apostle Thomas. At least he's not faking. The Apostle Thomas says, yeah, man, I believe this whole resurrection thing when you let me touch your wounds. You remember what Jesus said? Put your hands in it, bro. That's a direct quote. The newer New King James Version. It's been a while since I've been up here. I forgot y'all. Y'all forgot me. I ain't forgot y'all. Y'all forgot me. Listen, a lot of us want God to appear. You know what? Also, we're told after that episode with Thomas, we're told that, Thomas, you're blessed because you see it. Other people will be more blessed because they believe by faith. If anybody has faith, it's because God gives it to them. It is a gift of God. And I'll tell you what he gives us. He gives us his presence and he gives us his word. I love Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. Amen? Every word of God proves true. And what God is looking for is not people who demand signs. He's looking for people who will walk by faith. But he appears to Abram. In the context of this passage, this appearing to Abram is a confirmation, an affirmation. Abram had stopped in Haran, and it wasn't that God wasn't with Abram. The friendship was faltering. I really believe that's one of the things this reveals. You'll see another testimony of this later on, chapter 15. Basically, God goes silent in Abram's life for 13 years. Abram's disobedient for many years. We'll see this. I don't want to get to preaching that one. And then at the moment Abram is at the darkest, God reappears. It's not that Abram gets right. God gets him right. So I believe this appearance is an affirmation of that calling and of God's plan. Last but not least, and very quickly, so much more could be said. I have a sermon series I do on Genesis 12, 1 through 3. I have a series I do. So if you get out of here by midnight, count your blessings, name them. Okay. Lastly, the sensible partner to a life of faith in action is devoted worship. I hope you guys notice in the second part of verse 7 and then again in verse number 8 that Abram builds an altar. He builds an altar. Why? For worship. Likely for sacrifice, definitely for worship. And then verse 8 tells us he moves to the hill country, to the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent. And then look at what it says in the second half, verse 8, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Isn't that awesome? He built an altar to the Lord. And I'll tell you what is flat out amazing to me. Look at the very end of verse number 8 in the scriptures. He called upon the name of the Lord. Now, if you back all the way up to verse number 2, in the middle of verse number 2, God tells Abram, I'm going to make your name great. And here we find Abram worshiping the name of the Lord, because no matter how great Abram's name will ever become, it'll never match the glory of the name of the Lord. And I want to tell you, there's something to be said about setting up an altar at each stop. There's something to be said for this faithfulness. Worship, some of us can dryly and very emptily go through some obedient sorts of duty. And so we should ask ourselves, does it lead us to worship, to count God worthy? Now, some of us love some good singing. Okay, that's one way to worship. Amen. Just one way. But is our worship flowing out of obedience? The richest worship flows from the truest obedience, and the truest obedience is always on the heels of actual worship. This tandem is a gift that was given to Abram. And it's given to people today because God hasn't changed. So much more could be said, and I'll take the line I've heard Matt give not too long ago, go to life together. There's so much more to talk about here. But let me close with a few challenging questions that I'm praying become blessed arrows in the hand of the Holy Ghost. Let me just ask you, are you a friend of God? Are you a friend of God? John, I should have cued the Sebastian and John video at this moment. Jesus is a friend of mine. I have a friend in Jesus. Why didn't I? Are you a friend of God? Do you know him as a friend? I love this song. I've been singing it for months now. One line and it says, known you as a father, as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. You know him as a friend. Oh, beloved. Oh, beloved. Who wants to be your friend? If you think God won't chastise you, you're wrong. But if you don't understand the goals of his chastisement, you might miss his friendship. Another question, have you believed God? Abram believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Have you believed him? You don't have a righteousness of your own, and I don't say that as an accusation. You can point all your fingers at me and say, you don't have a righteousness of your own. You know what I'm going to say to you back? Anybody want to guess? Amen. I don't. But I believe God. I believe that Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ of God. And I believe his blood is sufficient to pay for sin. And I believe his resurrection beat death to death. And he tells me if I'll believe on him, if I'll take God at his word, that this righteous work of Christ counts for me, then I'll be made a child of God. Have you believed God? I didn't ask you to believe in him. Have you believed him? Have you repented of unbelief and sin and affirmed faith in Christ? Have you obeyed the command of the Father to be baptized? Be baptized. Do it. Are there areas in your life where sin is prevailing tonight? He can break every chain. He's willing. Is there some area of disobedience that you need to repent? On the one hand, you might say, man, you're just like all those preachers. You're just busting my chops. My Jesus. Oh, my Jesus. If we could see the heart of God, it's to deal with the sin of man, that the lost and dead sinner can become a friend of God. Ooh, good googly moogly. So let me close with a biblical parable. Who remembers the night? I mean, some of y'all were there, a couple of y'all old people. Who remembers the night Jesus washed the disciples' feet? Who remembers that? That story from the Bible. Can somebody say out loud how Peter responded at first? I actually kind of agree with him, right? I mean, this is Jesus. He's walking on water, healing people, raising folks from the dead. He's awesome. I don't know how y'all feel, but I get where Peter's coming from. I don't want you washing my feet. I'm not worthy. You know? And Jesus says something wild back to Peter. He says, man, this is that new King James again. He says, man, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. Now, does anybody remember what Peter said next? Yeah, he said, get the water hose, Lord. Come on. Get all the wash rags you got. Get a whole bottle of Dawn. Get a power washer. That's a direct quote. I think that's the power behind this statement. Don't miss an inch. Grab every hair follicle. Shine it up. I mean, come on. I misunderstood where you were coming from, Lord. Oh, heaven forbid. Wash all of me. It doesn't tell us what Jesus said next, but I imagine he goes, the feet will do, son. The truth is, he had already said, you are clean by the washing of the word. What cleans you in the washing of the word when you take God at his word? Are you a friend of God? Some of us may think we're not worthy. Newsflash. Let me see what I put in my notes. You ain't. The great thing is, his worth is being offered to us. Are you a friend of God? Don't be scared because of one thing and miss out on everything. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you speak to heads and to hearts because we're whole people. But more than that, I pray you take your word and you pierce all the way through our soul. Use this word about Abram to show us who you are, because we want to experience your friendship too. And Lord, whether it's someone who is yet to believe at all, I humbly ask you to bring them into belief. Or it's that saint who's been beat up by the devil, who's been broken by their own weakness, who has been distracted by the world, whatever thing would keep us from your friendship. Show us, cleanse us, renew us. In Jesus I pray. Amen and amen.